going to be in the book of Song of Solomon tonight, and I'm so excited, and I'm so excited you made the choice to be here as we continue this series that we've been calling Not Ready. And Not Ready has been all about getting you ready to tie the knot, or just to kind of expand things a little bit, getting you ready to become the man or the woman that God's created you to be. Maybe you're not even ready to tie the knot, but you still need to be asking yourself, am I God's man? And am I God's woman? And am I worth being followed? And am I worth pursuing? And those sorts of things. And who knows, in due time, God may cross your path with somebody and you'll be ready to tie the knot. And it's been an incredible series, and we've journeyed through multiple things. And I'm so excited that you have come here tonight as we get ready to continue the next installment. If you have a copy of God's Word, Song of Solomon is where we're going to be at tonight. And we're going to be a little bit all over that book, but looking at that story and some things that we can pull from that narrative. Well, as you're getting to Song of Solomon and trying to find that, it's in the Old Testament. It's kind of a small book. Good luck. Just ask your neighbor. They'll help you out. Anyways, you're finding your way there. I just want to share with you about this relationship that I found myself in about 14 years ago. And so about 14 years ago, I'd just come off of this really, really fun summer and where I had crossed paths with this lady. And we began to hang out like in group settings, and so she was actually off at college. She was an Aggie. If you don't know any Aggies in the house, okay, cool. All right, thank you. So she was an Aggie. She was off at College Station doing her thing, and then she would come into East Texas, and I'd be like, "Hey, girl, we're going to shoot pool with some buddies of mine. You should come if you would like." And so she was like, "Yeah, that sounds good." And she really didn't shoot pool really well, but she was cute, and so I thought it was a lot of fun. And I'm like, "Hey, we're going to the lake. We're gonna go wakeboarding or tubing. You should come. Would you like to come?" She's like, "Yeah." And so we started hanging out, and then about this time of the year, as we transitioned back into our respective places, I just made it a habit that every Sunday night around 5 o'clock, I'd give her a call. And I just began to talk with her, and I mean, this girl, like, there was something unique about this girl, and it was she just became obvious. She was like one of the best people that I knew, and so what I resolved to do is I started like telling all of my really good friends that I thought were better looking than me and just better people than I was, "Hey, you've got to meet this girl," you know. And so I started like trying to hook my buddies up with this woman, and then as we talked once a week and we, you know, hung out every now and then. It came to surface that she just, you know, had a lot more courage than I did, and she just kind of came out and said, "Hey, I think you like me, and I just want you to know that I like you." And I was like, wait, hold the phone, wait, you like me? You know, and so anyway, she just kind of professed her undying love to me as you know, I'm just kidding, anyway. She said, "Hey, I think you like me. I need you to, you know, fight for clarity here." And so I just had to take a minute and process some things, and when I say take a minute and process some things, I took a month to process some things, and because I'd been praying in this season of my life for this woman, and this woman that I was talking to and had this opportunity to enter in like a dating relationship, like, she was everything I was praying for. And so I was like, "Man, this is like real deal. I mean, we're talking, this could get serious." And so I took a month to process, and then I asked this girl we made it Facebook official, and she became my girlfriend. And what was amazing about this relationship is that as we begin to date, we begin to uncover some different things about our personalities, and we begin to, man, we had fun with each other. We hung out with each other's families. We served together in the local church. We talked about God's Word together. We went on mission trips together, and I started feeling this thing, and maybe you felt it before. It's like this emotion type thing that just kind of, it comes from your stomach, or I don't know, it's just somewhere inside you start feeling this thing. And then I found myself like starting to choose this thing that I was feeling. And it was like a drug at times, and then there were times where I had to really choose it, and it was difficult, but not really all that much. It was more like this euphoria thing, and maybe you felt it before. It's called love. You ever felt love before? Yeah? Yeah, a couple of us, right? Y'all know love, right? And we felt this thing, and we all have kind of this experience and this relationship with love in regards to our relationships with other people, but love is so confusing. And some of y'all are really confused that I've been talking the whole time about my now wife, Chelsea, all right? I met her. That was the woman that I was talking about. Anyway, so just clear the air there. And I started feeling this thing called love towards Chelsea, and I started, like, choosing this thing called love about Chelsea, and it was this amazing thing. But as I began to, like, unpack this thing that I was feeling and trying to walk in, like, there was just a lot of confusion in my life. Because love is, like, this overused word in our culture, right? Like, we have this one word to describe, like, our affinity for tacos and our affinity for this person that we love, right? Like, we would say, I love Taco Tuesday, you know, and then we would say, I love you, right? We have this one word to describe how much we bleed red for the Kansas City Chiefs. Like, we love Mahomes, you know, and we love, and we, this is our year, you know. But then there's, like, this only the same word to describe our love for this significant person. And it's so confusing, right? Because we just have this one word, and so there's so many times where we misunderstand this. Like you're on, like, date three, and you're like, man, I just feel in love. And maybe that came out. You were like, you know, you were 14, and it was like, I love you. You know, you're like, yes, I love you too, you know. And you felt it so strong. And then, like, everything backfired, and you used this word to, like, get back in the relationship. Like, it was all wrong, and you lied and you cheated, but you said, but baby, I love you, right? And you used the word, and she was like, okay, you love me. And it got you back into the relationship. This word love, there's a lot of confusion around it, right? Like, it's an adjective, it's a verb, it's a noun, but what is it really? And I think we've come in here tonight, and we know this to be true, that love is, it is essential in any relationship, right? Like, love is the bedrock of relationships, that if you don't have love, then what do you really have in that relationship? Especially when we're talking about marriage, the most important relationship that you'll have with another human being, if God allows that to take place in your life. And love is at, like, the heart of marriage, but what is it? And how are we to understand it? Who invented this love, and what does it mean? And so tonight I've titled the message, if you're taking notes, Thou Shalt Not. Thou shalt not. It's a little play on words, like, you should tie the knot if you can. That marriage is this beautiful thing that allows us to express this robust, rich expression of love. But what I want to do tonight is I want to give you multiple layers of love as the Bible defines it. And I want you to see tonight that love is friendship, that love is commitment, and that love is intimate. And tonight, we're going to look at this story that we find in the Old Testament. It's this love story. And it's about this man and this woman. She's called the Shulamite woman. And we get to see some incredible things in their relationship. It's a little bit risque if you understand the poetry. We get to see, like, how they met, how they started dating or courting, if that's how you grew up. And then you get to see, like, their engagement. You get to read about their honeymoon. That this book that we're about to read was so, it was considered so erotic in its culture that boys at the age 12, they weren't even allowed to read it before turning 12 years old because of its erotic nature. That love is marked all throughout this story, and this guy Solomon is writing about this experience that he had or that he observed. Theologians disagree on that, but he's writing about this relationship nonetheless, and he uses what the English translates as love. He uses three different words in the Hebrew to give multiple layered meaning to love. And so tonight, I hope that you'll take away a new definition of love so that you're cautious when you use that word in regards to a significant relationship. But you are liberal in the way that you express your love when you have cast it upon that significant person in your relationship. That God doesn't have just one word for love. He has several words for love. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this first word down that we find in this love story. It's the word raya, raya. And raya can literally be translated as friend. It's used like 9 times in this love story. And we see it here in Song of Solomon 2:2. It says this, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like, what this guy is saying, he's like, you are amazing. My wife and I, we painted paintings for each other when we were dating. And so it was a lot of fun. This is a great creative date. If guys, if you're in a relationship, mark this down. There's a 40% off coupon at a store that your mom goes to and that your girlfriend probably likes to go to that you probably never go to. It's called Hobby Lobby. And anyway, you can use this 40% off coupon. You can buy, you know, a couple of canvases and some paint, and then you got like date night for the next, you know, four times you go on a date or something. It's a great idea. Anyway, we painted these paintings, and I painted this painting of all of these thorn bushes and this large lily flower right in the middle. Based upon this verse, because when I looked at Chelsea, I told her, you are my lily among the thorns. And that's what this guy's doing. He is doting upon his girl. But what he's saying is that you are like my best friend. And this word love, when he says, so is my love among the daughters, this word love is this Hebrew word raya. And so he's not like saying I'm head over heels. He's saying that you are like my best friend. You are the person that I want to hang out with. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Love is friendship. Love is friendship. Friendship is the foundation of any relationship, and especially any significant relationship. And y'all know this, like your mama probably told you this growing up, but like you've got to be wise who you hang out with, right? And you got to be careful with what friends that you choose. And the scripture makes this very clear. It says that we've got to be wise who we hang out with, that bad company corrupts good character, the New Testament says. And we should be wise with who we surround ourselves with. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, it says this. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous, that's the man of God or the woman of God, they should choose their friends carefully. Who are your friends? Who are the people you've surrounded yourself with? And are they leading you to Christ or away from him? It says, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're looking to get into a relationship and you're looking to express your love, it's got to start with friendship. And so let's say that you've got a group of friends and you're looking around and you don't really feel much of an attraction to anybody in that circle. What you should do is whoever you feel an attraction to, you should just invite them to hang out with your friends. It's really simple. Like, here's how you do it, guys. You go, hey, me and my friends were hanging out playing volleyball. Do you want to come? You see how I did that? Like, you know, it's like, hey, I'm not expecting all of these things. I'm not paying your way into volleyball. Why don't you just come hang out? Let me give this side of the room some love. It's like this. You say, hey, me and my friends, we're going to be playing some games tonight. Do you want to come? Hey. And they say yes or no. And you just invite them into your friend circles. Girls, you can invite guys. It's okay. Guys, you can invite girls. It's okay. And you invite them to be friends. And listen, when you are in those friend circles, here's what you're doing. You are seeking to ask these two questions. Are they a Christian, and is there an attraction? Are they a Christian, and is there an attraction? So just like I said earlier, 14 years ago, I saw this girl. She had really big lips and curly hair. She's really skinny and really fun and cute. And I said, hey, my buddies and I, we're going bowling. Do you want to come? And she came bowling. We had a good time. And I was observing, is she a Christian and is there an attraction? And so you got to ask yourself this question, like, are they a Christian? This is a really important question for you to ask. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? God makes it real clear that Christians should date Christians. This idea that you can win him over or you can win her over to Christ, like a missionary dating strategy, is not a good plan, all right? Because you're not Jesus, okay? Christians should date Christians. You got to ask yourself, are they a Christian? And I'm not talking about, like, do they carry a Bible, have a cross necklace, and they know some of the jargon. Like, you've got to observe something like, are they about Jesus? Like, if this person that you've laid your eyes on, if they were in a court of law and they were being tried and they were being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence presented to call them to be guilty? And so what's the evidence in their life that they're a Christian? Like you want to listen to their words, like when y'all are hanging out playing volleyball and they don't dig it right, how do they respond, right? Do they cuss or do they make up like Christian cuss words, you know? Like Frappuccino, right? Like, well, he's trying, all right?
He ain't perfect, but he's trying. When they're hanging out talking with people, do they quote The Bachelorette more than they do the Bible? Do they know the Chiefs roster more than they know the disciples of Jesus? And be observant of these things because, listen, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, but you want to observe, are they truly a Christian? Because write this down. This is a quote by A.W. Tozer. He says this, the most important thing in a man's life is their view of God. And you want to make sure that you're on the same page. Do they love Jesus? I remember when God really began to change my life when I was about 20 years old. I hit the reset on relationships, and maybe you should too. And I began to pray some things, and one of my prayers was this. I began to pray for this woman that God would bring to me. Maybe you have not because you asked not, fellas. And I began to pray, God, would you bring this woman? And it wasn't just, would you bring, man, God, would she be fine? Amen, right? It wasn't that, all right? There was a little bit more substance. The number one thing I prayed was, God, would you bring me a woman that loves you more than anybody else? And so when I started rubbing shoulders with Chelsea, it became evident, like, man, she loves God. She loves Jesus. Like, I would talk to her on Sunday nights. I'm like, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? She said, well, I'm gonna get up. She was student teaching at the time. She said, I'm going to get up, and typically I get up in the morning, and I listen to a sermon while I get ready. I was like, what? You listen to a sermon while you get ready? Okay, tell me more. And then she would tell me about how she was having these conversations with Asian students who were from China, who didn't know Jesus. And she was seeking to minister the gospel through relationship and having conversations in English with them. And I could see, like, she loved Jesus. She loved his word. She served his church. And these are the things you're observing just in the friend zone. So you're asking, are they a Christian? And then you're asking, is there an attraction? And so, like, you're hanging out, and like, you begin to see, like, whoa, like, my intuition was wrong, or my intuition was right. Like, I'm glad we're hanging out. Like, and I felt this from my girl. Like, she has this smile and this laughter that makes no apology, and it occupies her entire face, my Chelsea does. And, like, she would come into a room, and it was like I was seeing a novel and a sea of magazines. It was like she was rose red in just a world that was black and white, and I would see this, and there was like this draw to her, and I was like, man, this girl is amazing. Do you have that sort of attraction? And if you do, listen, it's going to come to a point when you have to ask her out, guys, on a date. I know some of y'all are like, your heart just started beating, right? Date, just anxiety started happening, right? You're like, oh my goodness, what do you mean? Like, how do I do this, right? And we live in a day and age where it's easier to DM, Snapchat, and text message than it is to have a face-to-face conversation. But fellas, let me help you out real quick. Girls, even in our modern day, girls, ladies, they still want to be pursued. There was a study done, if you don't believe me, in 2012, a national survey that indicated that only 12% of American women asked anyone out the previous year. Guys, women still long to be pursued. And so if you're hanging out with a girl and you observe she's a Christian and there's an attraction, here's what you do, fellas. All right, you go talk with her, like face to face, eye to eye. And you are as clear as you know how. Let me give you your line, all right? Some of y'all, you ain't taking notes the whole time you've been the paradigm. You need to write this down. All right? It is simple. I promise you. It's not rocket surgery. Anybody can do it, okay? Rocket science, brain surgery. Anyway, anybody can do it. Here we go. You go to her, and you use this four-letter word, D-A-T-E, and you say this, would you like to go on a coffee date with me? Okay? None of that. I was talking with a young adult just last night, and I was like, hey, what frustrates you with guys? When they just come to me and say, hey, do you want to hang out? You want to go to coffee? Like, what does that mean anyway? What are we going to do? You know, what are your intentions is what she's thinking, you know? And so you go to her and say, will you go, if it's coffee, chicken, I don't care what you do. Will you go on a date? And listen, let me give you a little bit more. You say, I'll pick you up or meet me at this time. Be there on time, guys. And then you say, we're going to do this thing. We're going to hang out and talk over coffee or whatever the thing is, and then you say, I think that we'll be done around this time. You set a start time, you set a finish time, and you lead with clarity, men. And ladies, Don't be afraid of the word date. Some of y'all are missing out on opportunities because you're holding out for something that's never going to happen. And so if a man that loves Jesus comes to you and asks you out on a date, say yes. Be wise, but give him a shot. You never know what God may do. I mean, I got Chelsea, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you never know, right? And so you need to use this clarity, man. And when you go on a date, like you've got to have some direction, have a plan. So the other day, we were at the park, and I have three kids, and my middle one's six. And we roll up to the park, and there's this squirrel that's playing on the playground equipment. Anyway, and so my daughter, like, sees this squirrel on the slide and on the playground equipment, and she just takes off running like she's going to catch this squirrel. And I start thinking, like, what if she catches this squirrel? What is she going to do then, right? You know, and so, like, listen, a lot of you are chasing women, and you don't even know what you would do if you caught one because you have no plan. And listen, the reason why you have no plan is because you're a boy. Men are leaders. And so, men, it's time to mature. And so when you sit down, you need to have some direction. Now don't be intense, but be intentional. You don't need to pull out, like, I've got 17 questions. It's going to be quick, but just, you know, like an interview style, and there's going to be a follow-up survey if you could rate this. You know, don't be that guy, okay? But get to know one another. Ask good questions. Seek to know what she's into. And have a plan and seek to find out if this is something that is going to go to the next level. Now, there's one thing that if you allow this one thing to get into the mix of this friendship, dating types, your relationship, like, it's going to cloud everything, y'all. And it's one thing that we all want. We're going to get there in a second. But we oftentimes we introduce this one thing into our relationships way too soon. And what it does is it causes us to go blind to insufficiencies or deficiencies in the relationship. And the one thing, you could probably guess where I'm going, the one thing is sex. And oftentimes our pursuit of chemistry is what blows up our ability to determine compatibility in a relationship. And when you start introducing sex into the relationship, it makes you blind to character flaws, and it causes you to commit too soon. And what you think is that marriage is just one big sex feast. Let me just be real, it ain't, all right? And we ran some numbers. Actually, we didn't run them. There were some people that actually ran some numbers. And let me just prove my point. If you had sex six times a month in marriage, six times a month, first of all, that's above average, okay? But let's just say six times a month, and let's say each one of those sessions lasted 45 minutes. You'll see a graphic pull up here. Let's say 45 minutes. Now, you are above average, okay? And let's just say that's like, you know, it starts with brushing teeth all the way to watching Sports Center, and that's the whole shebang, all right? And so 45 minutes, six times a month, like, you're above average, way to go. That's what I'm talking about, you know. This is how much time in your marriage that you're going to spend having sex. You ready? 0.625% of your marriage. Let's just round it up to one, all right? Let's say you're above average, okay? Like, you are, like, wow, all right? 1% if you're above average. So what you do with the 99% of other time is really, really important. And if you think that marriage is all about sex and that sexual compatibility is of the utmost importance, man, you are naive. Now, this 0.6%, it has the ability to influence this other 99.4%, but listen, it's just a small sliver of the amount of activity you'll be doing with each other. And so you need to make sure that it's more than just attraction physically. You got to make sure that there's some compatibility. You got to make sure that you're friends. Like, my girl Chelsea, she's my best friend, y'all. But like, the things that we did 14 years ago, we still do. The other night, we did this date night in a box that came with these avocado mask. And so I'm wearing this mask, man. Looked like Halloween, looked like Mike Myers, you know. She looked good, but I look like Mike Myers. And like we're just, you know, and we just have fun and we laugh and we play games. And the reason why we do these things is because love is friendship. And so you date and you discover these things. Have fun with one another. Spend time with one another's families. Be friends. And you pursue this type of love. And then you will move on to the next level. Now the second word we find for love in this love story is this word, ahava. Ahava. Now, this word ahava is used like 10 times in this love story in Song of Solomon. It literally means that you love them like your own soul. It's like this is like the soulmate language. This is ahava. It means to breathe after. It's like, man, I need you like I need to breathe. It's much more than friendship. It's much more than fleeting romantic feelings. This is I'm committed through thin and through thick, I like to say. Like, she's committed to me when I was thin, and now I'm a little thicker anyway. And so, like, I'm committed in rich and in poor, in the good times and the bad. This is this type of love. Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7 says this. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love, or ahava, is as strong as death. It's weird that it would compare love and death, right? But what it's saying is that, like, death and love, what they have in common, this type of love, is when death grabs a hold of you, it ain't letting go. Death is stubborn. It's committed. And this is the type of love that should manifest in your most significant relationships and in your marriage someday. That it's stubborn, it's committed, it doesn't let go. It goes on, it says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. A flame, or a most vehement flame. It goes on in verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, or ahava. Like, this love can't be drowned out. It's a mountain-type love. It goes on, it says, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. What he's saying is, you can't buy this love. This committed, this deep-seated, stubborn, I'm with you in for rich or for poor, it's a gift. Point number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Love is commitment. Love is commitment. So let's say you're journeying in a relationship and like, man, you've been dating for some time. You've got to begin to discover, is this person of commitment? Like when drama unfolds and when things like hit the fan, is this person going to stay in, right? It's more than just fleeting feelings. It's an essential if you're going to have a strong marriage. Listen, in Christian marriages, divorce is not in the equation. And if you're here and you've been divorced, listen, we love you. God loves you. The scripture's real clear. It says God hates divorce, not divorcees. He loves all people. And I don't know your situation, and I don't know what happened. And I don't want you to hear me come across as mean-spirited in any way. But God never planned for divorce to take place in any marriage. We live in a broken world, man. Sin is everywhere. But divorce, if you are single or if you are married today, and you look forward to, if you're single looking forward to getting married, if you're married in a marriage, like you, divorce is not in the equation. God wants us to have strong marriages. You know what the divorce rate is amongst two individuals who are sold out to Jesus? It's zero. It's zero. Those who are pursuing Christ, men who are pursuing Christ, and in a relationship with women who are pursuing Christ, they're in it, man. And if you want to tie the knot, you're going to need this type of love. This is the type of love that's there when she's crazy and when she's not so crazy. This is the type of love when he's lazy and when he's not so lazy. This is the type of love that holds you together in the good times and the bad. So the way that you identify if this type of love is present in a relationship, you got to observe the way they handle trials, the way they handle temptations, and the way they handle truth. And so I remember Chelsea coming to hang out with my dad. My dad had a rough go with alcohol, as some of you know. And so we get this phone call, and it's like, Dad's He's been drinking. He's about to lose his job, his apartment. So we hop in the truck, my wife or my girlfriend at the time and my two brothers. We drive across state, and she kind of got like a back, a full scene, not a background scene, but behind the stage scene of the Glover family. My dad's dropping curse words and calling us things because he just kicked back a pint of tequila and he came out mad, and we were there trying to love on him, and it just, everything that we tried to do, it blew up in our face. And my wife's just sitting there. She didn't grow up like I grew up. And so she's just wide-eyed. And so we get out of there. She's processing, like, hey, does it bother you when he calls you those explicitives? And my brothers and I are like, well, not really. It's just, I mean, we don't take it personal. It's just what he says, you know. And she's like, what do you mean? You know, she's just so confused. And we get home, and she's crying. And she's like, man, I don't know. And we went through this trial. But listen, she looked at me and said, I'm committed to you. And I'm like, well, you know, you get all of this too. Congratulations. And she said, I'm committed to you. How does the person that you maybe want to spend the rest of your life with handle trials? What about temptations? Like, you need to see how this person's handling their temptations. If you're with a girl and she's like always on her phone and she's always more interested in what's going on out there in some digital world or in someone else's life than in your life, that may be a problem. If she's always distracted by those things, like, listen, there are some moments that are just meant to be enjoyed, not captured. Or if they're like always flaky on their commitments or full of drama or whatever it is. Or you need to see how they handle temptations. Like, you want a woman that has eyes only for you, bro. You want a man that has eyes only for you, young lady. And you want to see this play out. Like, does he look at you in the eyes or does he look at other parts of you? Is he whiplashing when women walk by, or is he focused? And listen, let me be real clear that marriage will not heal your sexual deficiencies. And so if you're masturbating or if you're looking at pornography, you're not ready to be married. And a husband will not heal that in you. And a wife will not heal that in you. From my experience, in counseling people, it only gets worse. And we think, well, I'll turn off pornography when I get married, and you think that you have an addiction to sex. You don't. You have an addiction to variety. And you're not ready to be married if you're not handling that temptation well. That self-control and patience, it grows in the soil of sexual purity. And this is why God tells us what he tells us in regards to our sex life. That your sex life, man, it's like a spoiled child. It needs discipline, not indulgence. And so you got to observe, like, how are they committed to the things that God is committed to? So you got to see how they handle trials, how they handle temptations, and then how they handle truth. And let me just say this. Before you say, I do, you need to go to this person and say, here's what I've done. Before you say, I do, there needs to be a conversation where you sit down with that person and say, here's what I've done. Where you've got to unpack the baggage of your past. I don't know when you do this. If it's early in the relationship or late in the relationship, you pray for wisdom on that. Let me just be straight up. It's going to be awkward. But before you say, I do, you need to sit down and say, this is what I have done. Now, when you get ready to do this, let me just give you a few pointers. First of all, you need to run your script by your community, all right? And so there's kind of a fine line here. You don't want to just kind of like, you know, be too vague, but also you don't want to be too specific, okay? And so there's kind of a sweet spot there. You don't need to be like, yeah, you know, in my past I've struggled. Just want to be honest with you. It's like, okay. With what? Well, you know, struggles. You know. No, like, but you also don't want to be like, you know what, in 1997 I was, you know, over here at this place and it was great. You know, no, you don't need to be too granular. There's a fine line. There's kind of a Goldilocks line. Not too much, not too little, but just right, okay? And maybe you need to run that script by your community. And listen, this conversation, it doesn't need to be a running conversation in your relationship, but there does need to be a conversation where you unpack your baggage, she unpacks her baggage, you get it out on the table, you give each other time to process that, ask clarifying questions. There may need to be a week time span in between, and then you put it to rest. And the goal of sharing, once again, is to give enough information for it to be a legitimate confession, but to leave out unnecessary graphic details. And so, listen, the reason why you need to do this is because, first of all, when you bring whatever you've carried into the light, like it can break the power that may still be existing in your life over you because of this thing that you've been carrying. So you may sit down and you may look at this person that you are crazy about. You're like, man, I just got to share some truths with you about my past. And you begin to confess these things, and God may deliver you in a unique way. Because listen, the power of sin is in secrecy. Proverbs 28 says this. It says that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That when you present yourself, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you're saying to this significant other that you're saying that you trust them even with your brokenness. Belinda Luscombe, she wrote in this article, How to Stay Married, that vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. There's got to be a time where you've got to divulge these things. And God may break the power over what's going on in your life through this confession. It's amazing the power that happens. And healing may take place when you confess these things. Like when you share what's going on, that these things have happened in your life, and that when you share the most broken parts of your life, and you give this person who you trust and that you claim to love this opportunity to look at you and say, thank you for sharing. I'm sorry you did this, or I'm sorry that thing was done to you. I forgive you, and I still want you. Man, that can just begin to heal you, and God can use that person's empathy and their forgiveness to begin to help you be convinced of his empathy and his forgiveness. So in that moment, like you got to be honest with what happened. Like maybe some of you were abused, and I'm sorry if that happened. You need to share that with this person that you're thinking about getting married to. They need to know this. Maybe some of you made a mess of your sexual history, and you just need to unpack, this is what I did, and you need to let them know what happened. Others of you, maybe you just, man, you've carried anxiety for as long as you can remember, and you've had ups and downs. You need to let that person know what happened. Others of you, like, you have $50,000 in credit card debt, and you have nothing to show for it except for a lot of shoes. You need to let them know, hey, I've been a little irresponsible with my finances. Well, how irresponsible, $50,000? How, what, excuse me? $50,000, but I got to, excuse me, $50,000? Yeah, but I got a plan. You know, whatever it is, right? And no, you need to share those things. And listen, there needs to be reciprocity. So you unpack your baggage, and then she or your spouse or whatever, they unpack their baggage too. And here's what you're looking for in that moment. You are looking, are they truly broken over what they have done? Like, if they just begin to share, like, yeah, you know, I mean, I got a little porn problem, but, you know, it's no big. Like, it's just like every other month. And they begin to downplay their sin, like run, first of all. Yeah, you know, I had some mental issues, and I was in and out of these hospitals. But you know what? I don't ever struggle with that again. Or I don't ever struggle with that now. I'd be careful with that. You know what? Yeah, I had a little crazy spree. Like, I slept with so many people. It's so crazy. But, you know, it's no big deal. But you're different. Be careful. And when you confess these things, you are looking for genuine brokenness. See, when we confess our sin, it's from the Greek word homologeo. It literally means to say the same thing. We are saying about our sin the same thing that God says about our sin. And when we unpack the darkest things that maybe have happened against us or the things that we have done that we're not proud of, and every one of us has got some. Don't look at me all churchy out there, all right? I know y'all got some too, all right? We all got something that we got to unpack, and we should be broken over it. God doesn't understand our sin. He has no concept of sin. He is holy, holy, holy. And when we belittle our sin, we belittle the death and the sacrifice of Christ. And so when we speak about our past, we got to speak with brokenness. It's our baggage that caused our bondage, that caused the Son of God to have to die on the cross. We don't trivialize this. So when you sit down and they begin to unpack their baggage, look to see if they have a serious sense of brokenness. And before you say, I do, make sure that you sit down with that person and say, here's what I have done. I still remember when Chelsea and I did this. We chose to do this early on in our relationship. I mean, it was one of the heaviest and hardest conversations because there's a lot at risk there, you know? Because you run this risk like, man, I've been able to put up a front in the best version of me up to this point, but I need to tell you some things. And then she said, hey, I need to tell you some things. And we wept and we prayed. We processed. We forgave. And we are more intimate because we were more honest. And love is a commitment. And the only way you see if this commitment is true is if you have seen somebody in trials, temptations, and you shared the truth. And so, man, when I was praying for this woman when I was in my early 20s, I was saying, oh, God, would you bring a woman that loves you, that loves your word, that loves your church? Would you bring a woman that's beautiful? Would you bring a woman that loves me more than any other man in the world? And God brought that woman. My Chelsea, she is so ferociously faithful. And we need this commitment type love, this ahava, because your relationship will not last without it. Marriage is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's difficult. Because she's a sinner. I'm a sinner. Sin happens. We unintentionally wound each other. Then we intentionally wound each other. And you're going to need commitment. You know that there's amazing research done on couples that are not happy with one another, that if they'll hang in within 5 years, if they'll just stay committed, their marriage will be better off than ever. But so often we just give up because we don't feel happy. And we think that marriage exists for our personal fulfillment, and we don't have this committed type love. You're going to need it. Love is friendship, love is commitment, and these two things, they provide the structure that allows this final word that we see in this love story to flourish. It's the word dode, if you're taking notes. Dode. Dode literally means to caress, rock, fondle, means to kiss. Dode is the code in the Bible for sex. That when we see the word dode, there's something going on there. This is the person I would like to have intimate relationships with, is if you're reading it in the Hebrew. What's interesting is one of the first verses in Song of Solomon, this word pops up on the pages. And here's what it says in Song of Solomon 1, verse 2. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your dode is better than wine. Sounds like a love song, doesn't it? Okay, take a deep breath. It's not wrong for you to want to have sex. It's not wrong for you to want to be intimate. That God, he designed sex. He designed intimacy. And that's not a wrong thing. That's how we're made. If you're taking notes, point number 3, love is intimate. Love is intimate. That sex, it's this ultimate expression of intimacy in a relationship, that sex is good, that God, he invented sex. Like, this was his idea, all right? Like, he patented pleasure, and this was something he invented, that God gave it to us, and he encourages it. Later on the honeymoon night, Song of Solomon 5:1, this community, they look at this couple, and they're like, man, y'all go. Get some Gatorade and Red Bull and have some fun tonight. The way they say it in the Bible is, eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Other translations say, drink deep in your love and have your fill. They're saying, have lots of sex in marriage. It's amazing. God gave it to us. But listen, everything that God gives, he governs. And sex is this powerful thing that God has given us to connect to the thing that we're having sex with, or the person we're having sex with. And so when we get sex outside of its context, we rob it of its glory. The specialists, they just kind of make it real simple, and they call it sex glue. And it's this phrase to describe the things that are released, the chemicals that are released in our brain and the neural pathways that are made when we have sex with someone. And God designed this for marriage so that you would get married and you would have this commitment, you would have this friendship, and you'd have this euphoria, bliss, and that you would be more and more in love with this person. The reason why my wife is more beautiful today than she's ever been is because we've had a commitment to be obedient to the scriptures. My memory verse is Song of Solomon 5:1. Drink deep, you lovers, and have your fill. That's a joke. Anyway, and so it's not. That's, yeah. My favorite verse, Song of Solomon 5:1. Anyway, so. But the reason why she's more beautiful, the reason why this may be gross, why your parents find each other more attractive today than ever, is because they've made a commitment to be intimate. And some of y'all are thinking, but man, if I trust God's plan and I wait for marriage to have sex, how do I know that it's going to be a good experience? Let me just tell you this, like, you don't need to have sex before marriage. Sex is not the down payment for love. Sex is not the thing you have to introduce in the relationship to get love. Sex is the payout for love. That love should exist, friendship, commitment, and then sex. If you're worried about, man, is my sex life going to be great? If we're not physical now, how can I figure out if we're compatible sexually? Like, listen, that's a technique question. And so let me just encourage you real quick, ladies. Find a man that is gentle. Find a man that's patient, understanding, and coachable. And find a man that has all of these characteristics, and these will translate into the bedroom, I promise. Guys, find a lady that is responsive, that's tender, that's patient, that's encouraging, and all of that character, it's going to translate into the bedroom. And if you marry someone with character like this, the two of you, you're going to figure out how to be compatible, and you're going to have a lot of fun doing it. That's what marriage is for. You focus on what God focuses on, and He'll give you the pleasure that you're longing for. Love is friendship. Love is commitment. And love is intimate. And when this triad of love exists in our relationships, there's this soul dance that takes place that God says the two become one flesh. It's this idea that our souls begin to mingle with one another. That marriage, when we mingle with each other, it's meant to be permanent. It's meant to be like this knot that's called the impossible knot. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But it's a way that sailors and rock climbers and people like this, it's the way that they join two pieces of rope. And the impossible knot is called the impossible knot, not because it's impossible to tie. In fact, it's quite simple to tie. The impossible knot is called the impossible knot because when the knots work with one another, it's impossible to untie it. That the impossible knot is meant to be a knot that is permanent, that doesn't come undone. I don't know if I'll be able to tie it here. Here we go. Hang on a second. And what's neat about this is that the more stress and the more pressure that comes into this impossible knot, the better off that it is. And the reason why that this is used is because when these two pieces of rope come together and they work in with one another and they're pulled together, I'm going to get it here in a second, it looks like one knot. And it's impossible to break. And this is a picture of marriage. That marriage is meant to be permanent, but marriage is also meant to be a parable of the gospel. That Paul uses this language of marriage when he describes our relationship with Jesus. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says that marriage, that wives are supposed to do this, husbands are supposed to do this, and they come together and they are a portrait or a parable of the gospel. That marriage is this signpost that points to a greater love that exists in Jesus Christ. That Christ has come on a rescue mission to bring about a union or a marriage with His bride, the church. And so when we hear about the love of God, what this means is that God has this rich, robust, not some cheap, casual love for you. And when we hear these simple words that God loves you, let us draw to mind this beautiful expression of love that we've heard tonight. That when He says He loves you, what He means is that He's a friend to you, that God's love is friendship. John 15 says that greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And he says that you are my friends. Like, listen, God enjoys you. God likes your quirks. He likes your idiosyncrasies. He loves you as a friend. He wants to spend time with you. It is love is friendship. It's the Greek word phileos. It's the Greek version of raya, but his love is also commitment. 1 John 4:8 says this, that God is love, and it uses this word in the Greek, agapeo, and agapeo is the Greek version of this word, ahava. It's this deep-seated commitment. It's a covenantal type love. And so when God looks at us, he says, man, I'm going to be faithful to you, even when you're faithless, that God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And that God's love is intimate. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for those that would come to put their faith in him. And he says this, I want them to be brought into complete unity. Then the world, he longs for the whole world to know. This word know is the Greek word gnosko, and it literally means to know intimately. That the whole world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So I wonder tonight, have you responded to this rich, robust love that God has for you? I still remember driving down the road, Chelsea and I, we were dating, and you know, I was real careful with this word love because I'd been a little bit reckless with it. And so in this relationship, man, I was trying to do everything right, and I didn't do everything perfect, but I was trying to be wise, and so I withheld this word love for the right time. And we were driving down this highway. It's called Gentry Highway in my pickup truck. It was a Z71, champagne color, beautiful. Had a 10 in the back, bumping. And I just looked at her. I said, hey, Chelsea, and in the sobriety of this moment, we're just driving down the highway. I said, I want you to know that I love you. And I expressed my love to her. Now, this was a vulnerable moment, and she had a couple of options. She could say, okay. I'm like, okay, just turn George Strait back up, right? But she embraced that profession of my love, and she reciprocated that. She received my love in that moment. And God brought us together in marriage. And it all started with a confession of my love to her and then a reception of that love that brought us into a tighter relationship that we've been in ever since. And I share that with you because God has expressed his love to you. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And he wants you to know how crazy he is about you. But have you responded to it? And some of you are here and you have it. And maybe your response is, I still need more information. Do you think Chelsea knew everything about me when she said, I do, on November 17th, 2007? No. But she knew enough critical information to give her life to me. Some of you have been asking questions about God, and you're using that as an excuse to reject his invitation to be loved by him. What other questions does he have to answer for you? More than likely, you have enough critical information to give your life to him. I promise you, you won't regret that. Have you received his love? If you haven't, we would be so honored to help you do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity. God, we pray that you would move and that you would have your way in our midst. God, I pray for my friends tonight that you would help them to have rich relationships, that they would have this robust view of love in mind, that they would know that love is friendship, it's commitment, it's intimate, that they would just haphazardly throw out this word, but they would see that it's multi-layered, it's colorful, it's beautiful. God, that you would forge strong relationships, that you would have a vision of marriage that is God-honoring, that would become a reality in people's lives. God, I pray that you would help people, if they don't know you, that they would start with that, God, that they would come to you and that you would extend your love and your grace to them. God, I pray you would move and have your way tonight. In Christ's name, I pray.